I think there's a lot of churches trying new things that are not within the parameter of God's permission. I think their motives are right. I really do. I think their heart's right. I've met some of them, and they just want to save souls, but I think they're going about it the wrong way, and some of the methods they're using is sending forth an uncertain sound, and some of the music they're using, some of the Bibles and activities and so on. I really think in most cases their hearts are right. Their motives are right. They want to save souls and get as many people into church as they can. But I don't really think they have God's permission to do it. And I don't think it's within the parameters of God's will. And of course, they might accuse us of putting God in our little box and saying he's God operating. I don't think so. I think we have quite a bit of liberty and things that we can do, and it can still be right, and it can be fruitful, and we want to live a fruitful life. And I want to just go through three stories tonight where people tried something new and how God blessed when they tried something new. And when they tried something new, it was right. I'm trying to use Sunday nights a little bit as preparatory for the gospel ministry. Ephesians 6:15 says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We just watched a video, or a DVD we call them nowadays, by Dr. Jason Lyle on the on our origins, creation versus evolution. And I think he gave us a lot of things that we can use to intelligently converse with people, because sometimes we learned that last week. As we're trying to use Sunday night just to bring out a few things that maybe can help us in our evangelism. Last week we looked at Acts 17, three different stories in Acts chapter number 17 where the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica and had great results, man. Many believed. Why? Because before he got there, they had been flooded with the scriptures. And the scriptures must be present to bear fruit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. That's how we're born again, by the message of the word of God. Thessalonica had received the scriptures. They were studying the scriptures. And when Paul went in, they were already quite knowledgeable of what the scriptures said. And so he just kind of laid it out for them. They understood it, and there was great results. Then he went to Berea, our second story last week in Acts 17. Had great results there, because they were even more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And it says a great multitude believed. Then he went to Athens, and nobody believed except a couple people. Very small results. And so we saw he had great results, and small results. And I was just reading, in fact, this afternoon at home in my Bible reading time, I was, where is it now? Acts 28, I was reading this verse, and I should have wrote it down. Acts 28:24, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. That's what the verse says. Some believe, some didn't. So I want to encourage you in preparation for the gospel ministry is don't think you're some kind of a failure if some people don't believe. All right, they might not be ready to believe yet. You may have sowed the seed. Someone else may have to come along and water. And God will give the increase. And I think the reason I brought this out last week is I think in America, we're starting to become a little bit more like Athens than we are like Thessalonica. There's a lot of biblical ignorance today, a lot of biblical illiteracy today, like there was in Athens, than there was in Berea. Now, America used to be saturated with the scriptures, like Thessalonica and Berea, and there was much fruit, but now there's not so much. You'd be surprised that people in America don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, don't know where to start reading. A lot of biblical ignorance. One dear fellow at the funeral, I got there early yesterday, and he asked me, so do you think you're like the only one that's right? And I said, well, no. I said, I believe anybody who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and received him in their heart in repentance and faith, I believe they're right. I believe that if they know, I don't care what they call themselves by, but if they've been saved and born again, I believe they're right. And this fellow was a dear fellow, a Roman Catholic fellow. I'd known him years ago and because of my association with the family. And he thought that they were the only ones that were right, and that we all end up in heaven someday as long as we do our best and as long as we're sincere and so on and so forth. And I encouraged him, read the Gospel of John. I said, you're going to find in the Gospel of John the word believe shows up 99 times in that one book. It's kind of a theme that is really stressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the Gospel of John? No. Have you ever read the Bible? No. And see, there wasn't anything to work with there. And so I just tried to sow some seed in his heart, and I said, I got to do the funeral here in a few minutes. Try to listen carefully to what I say about the gospel. And so there's some people, even church-going people, that are biblically illiterate today, because the Bible is not being used, or perhaps some watered-down perversion of God's Word is being used. So that was last week. And so we got to know the field that we're working in. You know, certainly if you're going maybe to a college or a university campus field, you're not going to want to just stand there with the Roman road and expect everybody's going to line up to receive Christ as their Savior. They're probably going to want to debate with you about some things, and we want to be able to understand some things like we tried to learn from Dr. Lyle tonight and others, and answer questions intelligently, gently, with meekness and love, and get them thinking. And like the fellow said to me yesterday, he said, I never thought about that before. And he was talking about how there can't be any hell. No loving God would send anybody to hell. And I told him, well, the more I read the scriptures, the more I think, well, how could God let any of us go to heaven? If the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner do? And he's like, well, I never heard that before. And so sometimes we got to share some things like that. Now tonight, another little lesson I'd like to teach about evangelism this evening is try something new. Try something new. If last year was pretty dry, pretty barren, pretty unfruitful, and we're just doing the same things over and over and over again, don't be afraid to change. Again, as long as it's within the parameters of God's Word, don't be afraid to change. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 8, he says, but if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not save us so that we could be barren and unfruitful. And so if we're in a season right now where we're barren and unfruitful, we need to maybe do something different. Maybe do something different. Because God has ordained that we should bring forth fruit and that this fruit should remain. He really has. He says, hey, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so if we're looking at our lives, and we got to do it with humility, remember that last year? You got to have some humility here. So do I. And we got to maybe say, you know, what we've been doing, or what I've been doing last year, or the year before, the last 5 years, is not really bearing any lasting fruit. Then maybe we've got to change some things up. And I want to just go through three stories. They're kind of fun stories, I think, but especially for you kids, I think you'll like these stories, but they're just where somebody tried something new, something that nobody ever did before. And this is the first story here in John 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples, seven of them. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and that night they caught nothing. Now, most of you are familiar with this story, because a few of you aren't. Just want to say a few things here. When Simon said, I go a fishing, that's probably not a very great declaration of his faith here. Because the Lord had 3 years earlier pulled him away from the fishing ministry or fishing business and said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And he ordained Peter and ordained the rest of them already that they should be with him. And that they should catch men, and that he would turn the ministry over to them when he went back to heaven. And so they already knew their calling. It was very, very clear. So when he says, I go a fishing, he's basically saying, I'm going back to my old life. And he takes six others with him to go fishing, and they are all part and parcel with this. And they said, yeah, it's a good idea. And their names are given here. And they went forth and came into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Probably if we tonight are outside of God's will for our life, we're probably going to catch nothing. It's probably going to be a barren season in our life until we get back into the will of God. And I can testify to that, being out of the will of God for over 3 years at one time, didn't lead one soul to Christ in those 3 years. But boy, as soon as I rededicated my life to Christ, I mean, I was at a missions conference in Pennsylvania. Coming back, I picked up a hitchhiker. Man, I said, I got to tell somebody about Christ. And that poor guy, he was probably wide-eyed, but the scriptures just started flowing out of me that I hadn't thought of in years, and he got both barrels. And I don't know whatever became of that, but I said, man, I should be doing this the rest of my life. I should be talking to people about Christ. I got revived and entered into a fruitful seasons in my life after a barren season. They caught nothing. They caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? You caught any fish? They answered, no. And he said unto them, try something new. That's not what the Bible says, but that's the message tonight. Try something new. And we all, I think, chuckle. I always laugh when I read what Jesus says to them. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. I mean, as if it matters. As if it matters. If you cast the net on the left side of the ship or on the right side of the ship, come on. But we just need to realize that God is sovereign over the affairs of our life. And when we do something at his word, we follow his word, then we enter back into a life of fruitfulness. And for some reason, these men, and I try to picture in this mind, if you've been fishing all night long and the morning comes, what? I mean, some of you have worked that shift. You're dead. Man, you are not even human. You're just in a fog. All you want to do is get to bed and sleep and working all night long. Man, that's tough. Some of you have done that sometimes on a regular basis, and some of us have done it a few times, or walk guard duty in the Army or something, and you're up all night, and you're, wow, those were long hours. These guys are probably shot. But for some reason, they didn't know it was Christ who was telling them. It says it right here. They didn't know it was Christ. They didn't recognize him. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, that's kind of his AKA or his code name, because he's writing the epistle. That's John. saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. We've been through this before, remember, in Luke 5. It's the Lord. And, of course, Peter throws on his clothes, and he'd been working on his tan or whatever, and throws on his clothes and jumps in the water and swims to the Lord. And then Peter really gets his commission by the end of this chapter on what he's supposed to do and go out and feed God's lambs and feed God's sheep, and that he was actually going to die a martyr's death for the Lord. All that's the rest of the chapter. But my point tonight is this. Jesus said to them in verse 6, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Try something different. If you're fishing over here all the time and you've got nothing that's lasted, well, try fishing over here. Try something new. My dad would mix up the fields once in a while at our house. Growing up on the farm, you know, we'd go a whole year sometimes, and he'd come to the conclusion, well, we tried this in this field, and it's not going to work. So next year, maybe instead of peppers in this field, we're going to put pumpkins in this field. And all of a sudden, that worked. It has to do with soil, and he was always taking soil samples over to the East Aurora, to the whatever that thing is, those people that test that. And, you know, sometimes wheat would work in this field, and sometimes it wouldn't, and sometimes corn, and sometimes it wouldn't. And, you know, and you say, well, I guess that field's not for corn. That field must be for something else. So he tries something different. That's how, if you're farmers, you know what I mean. This didn't work, and I think maybe here at Faith Bible, we're just to a place in our history where we're going to have to say, look, we keep doing this every year. Nothing lasting is coming from us. Let's cast on the right side. I want to encourage you to try something new this year and not be unfruitful, but be fruitful in the will of God. Now, last year was not barren and unfruitful as a church, but I think it was far from what God wants it to be, and I'm talking about our church here in Eden, and I think we can be much more fruitful. I want to encourage you to try some new things. First of all, I want to encourage you to try the prayer wheel. It might be a entrance way to a prayer life for you that you don't even know exists yet. But boy, sometime in your life, you got to start praying. And this may be your invitation. The prayer wheel is just a wheel of prayer for Saturdays only. I hope you pray every day of the week. But pray for a half hour on Saturday. And even if you're here and you say, I don't know what to pray for a half hour, I will give you a list if you'll sign up for a half hour. I will give you a list that if you follow and you pray fervently through that list, you'll probably pray for a half an hour. And then I think you will come with a greater expectation to the house of the Lord on Sundays, because you invested your time, and time is a treasure. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so please go by over there, and there's some areas that I've on the circle that I've blackened out. That's because already two or three people are in those slices, and that's great. That's great. I think about 25 people have signed up already for the prayer wheel, which is wonderful. I mean, that might be 20, 25 more people than we had last year praying on Saturdays. You know, I believe God is a God who often organizes us and orders us. And when all things are done decently and in order, things become more fruitful. And so join us. Join us in an organized, orderly prayer life, praying for God's blessings on this church, especially our Lord's Day efforts, Sundays, and see what it'll do. And so try something new this year. Try being part of the prayer wheel and having a vision. And then we gave out the other things there that are not for daily or Saturday prayer, but for daily prayer. Take one of these cards, stick it on the dashboard of your automobile or on a mirror somewhere, or by your kitchen sink, or on your refrigerator door, someplace where you're going to see it all the time, and just say, oh yeah, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the good Lord will help our church to grow from 153 average last year to 175, because numbers are people, and people are souls. And when we get people together, a miracle takes place. That miracle is revealed to us in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says in verse 12, gather the people together. Men, women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Now here's the miracle, verse 13. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. See, a miracle takes place when people are gathered together. And when they hear, they will learn. When they learn, they will fear. When they fear, they will observe to do God's laws. And we see that already. Pastor Spence preached here Monday, and by the way, thanks again for all the help at the Southern Camp meeting. He didn't know one thing about the Bible when he walked into a church when he was 20 years old. He said, I can count on one hand the number of times we ever went to church growing up. Now he's a preacher. Now he's a preacher. And he said this, he said, tell your church this. And I said, okay, I will. He said, I'm so glad that day that I was in church, there was an altar worker who knew what to say to me. Because if there hadn't been an altar worker, he said, I'd have probably left unsaved and never come back. But I went forth, he said, I went forward like a deer caught in the headlights, just big-eyed. I don't know why I'm walking forward, but if anyone can help me, help me. And an altar worker took the Bible and kneeled down with him and showed him from the Bible how he could know God in a personal way and be saved. And now he's a preacher. Now he knows a lot. But this is the miracle of church attendance. And this is why we want numbers, because numbers are people. People are souls, and souls are they're ready to be the next generation of God's miracles. God's miracles. Miracles take place in church. We hear, we learn to fear, and we get saved, and we observe. And so, try something different. Try praying this threefold prayer that Leon Foote gave us on the back of that, and then keep your eyes wide open to see if God doesn't answer that prayer. Ken Beebe had an idea. Try something new. What's he got, that thing in the bulletin there about the, still got mine. He got rid of his. I got to get rid of mine. All right, so Ken's thinking, let's try something new. Everybody tried. He was saying, boy, if we get three of these into the hands of 100 people, that'd be 300 people that would be invited to church. Amen. Well, that's thinking. That's 300 souls. Don't be afraid of that word numbers. Those are souls, eternal souls that God loves. And we're starting to see some new people here, praise the Lord. Even this year already, it's just a new year, we've already seen some new people here. And some of these people don't know anything, but I'll guarantee you they keep coming, they're going to learn some things. And we're going to see miracles take place. Learn how to be soul winning. Eventually we'll get into some of the nitty-gritty on Sunday night. Tonight it's just general stuff. Tonight just cast your net on the other side. Okay, this hasn't been working. You know, back in the farm days when you dug a hole, you didn't take your bag of seed and pour the whole bag into the seed in the one hole. You didn't do that. You spread your seed out everywhere, all over. Of course, I said machines do it nowadays, but you don't stick all your seed in one hole. And if you just keep doing that year after year after year after year, the same thing, and nothing's growing, nothing's lasting, well, do something different. Try something different. Don't be afraid. Be humble. Be humble and say, okay. All right, be humble and say, okay, we got to do something different. Learn to be a soul winner. Don't be afraid. When we do get into things like the Roman road and memorizing these verses, and here's what you say after, you know, you try to get them lost first and then try to get them saved, and don't be afraid to learn that. I can remember getting saved when I was about 12, just about turning 13. Then when I was 14 years of age, my brothers and dad and I went off to a course at Houghton College, taught by a pastor named Ted Dexter. It was called Personal Evangelism. It was huge. There was about five of us. Me, my dad, my two brothers, and I think one or two other guys. There wasn't a lot of interest, but he taught us the Roman road. That's how to take a bunch of verses out of the book of Romans and just kind of systematically go through it with somebody who's lost and show them how they're lost and how they can be saved. And then he used to always say, and then draw the net. When you get them to this point, try to draw the net and see, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And if so, we could pray right now, and you could pray from your heart to God and ask the Lord Jesus to save you. He'll do it right now. And he used to say, draw the net, but then, you know, sometimes you got to back off, and we'll learn that. And so I remember learning that, and I just thought everybody should be there. And then I'd go to school, Orchard Park Junior High School. I was in ninth grade, and I decided I'm going to try something new. I'm going to see if this will work on my friends. And guess what? Started working on my friends. I remember my first friend, Hugh Gardner, we were sitting in the library in one of those study halls, and I got to talking to him, going through the Roman road, and man, I could just see his face flush, tears in his eyes, conviction all over him. And I thought, man, this is great. And there was off to the side, I still remember it, an audio-visual room, we called it back then, an audio-visual room, and I said, Hugh, let's go back in this room over here. And we went back there so he could pray, so he could receive Christ as his Savior. And I tried something new, and it worked. And a bunch of my friends got saved in high school, junior high and senior high school. A bunch of them, because I tried something new. I didn't know, I didn't think God would use me, but I was going to try it anyway. Try that. Try learning some classes. Try learning how to intelligently share the gospel with somebody and then depend on the Holy Ghost to use you. And it works and souls will get saved. Maybe this year try the bus ministry. Try the bus ministry. There was this poor little boy, lived in rags, and I think he had grew up under a single mother. If I remember the story right, just absolute southern poverty. Little boy grew up, and the Lord reached down one day at a church service and saved a soul, trusted in Christ as his Savior. And he began to grow and he in the Lord, and he thought, I got to find a way to reach others with the way I was reached. Somebody had given him a ride to church. And back then, I'm talking about 1940s, 1950s, they started making buses. And he had this idea, we could use these buses to bring people to church. And Wally Beebe started bringing people to church on buses. And he went around all of his life. From then on, he became known as Mr. Bus. Some of you didn't know Wally Beebe. I heard him speak many times in my life at bus conventions. He used to have the nationwide bus convention, and we'd go to that, and he used to have the bus news, the newspaper, and I'd read that. And Jack Hiles one time made this statement. He said, Wally Beebe is responsible for more people being in church on an average Sunday in the United States of America than any living man. Because he went to church, to church, to church, to church, and started bus ministries. And I think he was the bus director for Charles Keene. He was the bus director for Jack Hiles. He was the bus director. Some of the biggest churches, he got some of those churches up to 100, some of them to 200 buses they were running every week all around cities in Chicago. And bus riders would come in by the thousands to some of those churches. And that little poor boy from down south said, I want to try something new. I want to try to do something with my life. I only get to live once. I want to try to do something. And he became known as Mr. Bus. Mr. Bus. Wally Beebe. He's in heaven now. Probably with a lot of people. A lot of people. Charles Spurgeon he wanted to do something new. He wanted to do something with his life. And he became very scholarly, extremely intelligent. He was called the Prince of Preachers. There probably wasn't a greater orator than him. But he made this statement, and he lived by it. He said, "I would rather win one soul to Christ than to understand all the mysteries of the Bible." I mean, there's some theologians that have dedicated their whole lives to studying the Bible and the parables and the dispensations and the doctrines and laying it out for people. And that's helped us, but they haven't won souls to Christ. He said, "I'd rather win a soul to Christ than understand all the mysteries of the Bible." And so I looked it up, and he commented on that quote one time, and this is what he said. This is right from Charles Spurgeon. This is him commenting on the quote that "I would rather win one soul to Christ and understand all the mysteries of the Bible." And he said this, "I would rather be the means of saving a soul from death than be the greatest orator on earth. I would rather bring the poorest woman in the world to the feet of Jesus Christ than to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than explain all the mysteries. To win a soul from going down into the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy. To have faithfully unveiled the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will be, in the final judgment, accounted worthier service than to have solved the problems of the religious sphinx or to have cut the Gordian knot of difficulty. One of my happiest thoughts is that when I die, it shall be my privilege to enter into rest in the bosom of Christ, and I know that I shall not enjoy my heaven alone. Thousands have already entered there who have been drawn to Christ under my ministry. Oh, what bliss it will be to fly to heaven and to have a multitude of converts before me and behind me." Well, there's a guy who just said, "I want to do something with my life. I want to do something different." In Daniel chapter number 12, in verse 3, a verse I'm sure we'll hear a lot this year. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." We need to try to turn many to righteousness through the gospel. And don't be afraid of that. Don't let people pour cold water all over you. And you're going to hear a lot of things. They're just in it for the numbers and all that. Don't let just ignore them and go on. Just ignore them. If you're going to be a soul winner, someone close to you, someone you look up to as spiritual, somebody in your own family is going to try to pour ice cold water all over you. But you just need to get away from that person. Stay on fire for the Lord and stay after souls. Don't let them discourage you. Just go after some souls. Try something new this year. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. I want to show you a lady that tried something new. "Cast your net on the right side." They did, and they got so many fish they didn't know what to do. They tried something new. Here's a lady that tried something new. I don't know anywhere in history where another lady had ever had the thought she had. I think it's original with her. I really do. I think it's just original. I don't know where she came up with it. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, it says this, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' And Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Now, the reason I chose Mark's account, it's in Matthew and Luke's account also, is because those are longer, and I just wanted to save a little time here tonight. But you read the other accounts, and the scripture says Jesus was just absolutely thronged with people. I mean, it was like wall-to-wall people, and Jesus was there, and there was just a throng around him. And this lady made her way through the crowd with this thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, what was she doing? Well, what's our message tonight? She tried something new. Nobody else ever thought of this before. But she was going to try something new, and she's working her way through the crowd, getting closer and closer to Jesus Christ. She's an unknown woman. She's a sick woman. She's an obscure woman. But she keeps trying and trying and trying and getting, and finally she gets to Jesus behind him and she touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus turns around. The other account says, and he says, "Who touched me?" And she thought she was in trouble. And she came and fell down on her knees and confessed. And the Lord didn't want to scold her or anything. He just said, "I sense that virtue has gone out of me." That's what Jesus said. Somebody just touched me and power went out of me and flowed into that person. And I want to know who it was. And she said, "It was me." And then he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And out of everybody that was in that throng that day, she was the only one we know of that got the touch of God on her life. Everybody else was just there for whatever reason, just part of the crowd. Boy, something special happened to her. Because she tried something new. She tried something new. I don't know why she even thought this. But she just thought, boy, if I can get close enough, I don't have to bother him. I don't need him to pray over me. I don't need him to touch me. I don't need him to say anything. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. She said, "That's the Lord. I'll be made whole." Boy, that's something new. Turn to chapter 14 and verse 34. Five chapters later, we read this. This always cracks me up. Five chapters later, we read this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. "And when they were gone over, they came unto the lake of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Now, where do you think they got that idea from? I think word got around what the one lady did. She tried something new. And it worked. And a bunch of others said, "We're going to try that too." And they said, "Jesus is back in Gennesaret here. Okay, go get all the diseased. And he may not have time to pray over you or touch you, but just try to get close enough to touch the hem of his garment." And it says, "And as many as touched him were perfectly whole." What if that lady hadn't tried something new? I wonder if maybe some of us try something new today and it starts working, maybe some others will say, I think I'll try that. I want to give you one more story, and that's Mark chapter 2, and we'll be done for this evening. I'm pretty sure this is something new because I've never heard of it before or since. But in Mark chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." So he's in a packed house, and they're just shoulder to shoulder. They couldn't let anyone else in the doors. He's preaching the word. "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Now, what does that mean? They have a paralyzed friend. They've got him on some kind of a cart, some kind of a bed, and there's four guys on each corner, like you would carry somebody who's injured out of the battle on a stretcher. All right? You got the picture? Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, Jesus is God, amen. And the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never seen this before. Try something new. I think prior to this and after this, I don't know anyone who's ever used this technique before or again. But you got to admit, these guys came up with something new here. They came up with it. I don't know what somebody was thinking. They say, we've got to get our friend into the presence of Jesus Christ, and that means the only chance we have right now, we're kind of late to the party here, and the house is packed, can't get in the door. We're going to have to go through the roof. We're going to have to go through the roof. And if you really think this out, there was a lot of effort put into the healing and the salvation of this friend. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgeven thee. And boy, if I heard Wally Beebe use this text once to justify the bus ministry, I heard him preach it six times. He said, four guys on the corner of a cot, that's four big wheels, and you got four big wheels, you got a bus. And they're bringing this soul to Christ. And the Lord's watching their faith. And he's honoring their faith by saving the ones that they brought. You know, maybe this year some of you can get in the bus ministry. The bus ministry. We have a bus route, Brother John, Denise, Sean, O'Mara, and they have some of their family helping them. They could use some help. I could line you up probably with five visits you could make every Saturday to help them, regulars. Go by, check out, see if they're coming, meet the parents, try to befriend the family. Some of these people really need some help. Brother John works 6 days a week, and yet he still finds time to do some visiting. And I could probably come up with five and five. I could come up with another team and give you five addresses that they visit every week and say, would you go by and see these people? Let them know what's going on this week. We're trying to have promotions and some special things and trying to get them in the house of the Lord. And we see some of them coming now. And one of those boys got saved, about 2 weeks ago here. Came right up to me. Pastor Seth had been talking to him a lot about the gospel. John, I had been, and he just came up to me and said, I still don't know what it means to be saved. Those were his words. I said, boy, I like that. And he trusted in the Lord as a Savior. And the bus ministry can be a great way to bring a lot of souls into the church. And we saw the miracle of the church. Gather the people together that they may hear, they may learn, they may fear, that they may observe. And a lot of people have been saved because of the bus ministry, the transportation ministry. And maybe the next Wally Beebe is sitting in this room today. I don't know. You don't know whether something's for you until you try it. Until you try it, try something new this year. Pastor Seth has his own private bus route, but he'd be glad to maybe enlist your help visiting in the hills over here, North Collins or something. Maybe trying to find, we can teach you how to approach a door when you see kids or something, or teens, and try to get them to come. And a lot of them won't let them come, but some will. Some will let them just get them out of my hair. They'll let you take their kids. But maybe some of you just need to, this year, just say, you know, I think I'll try that. I think I'll try to help. And try to get some people to come. And you know, these new kids that come in here, you ever see them? They just sit there like, and boy, they just, the old verse in the Psalms, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. Sometimes they're literally up there, mouths open wide, and teachers are up there. We need prepared teachers. We need prepared junior church workers. We need prayed up people that have the power of God on their lives. So get on the prayer wheel and pray for them. And some of these kids only come once. You know, this works. When I'm talking about works tonight, try something new. We were just plugging along. I'll give you one testimony and we'll close in prayer. We're just plugging along. Over at the Evans Chapel, trying to build a new church. We don't have that many workers over there. And they're just trying to do some things. Brother Callan came up to me and said, I'd like to start a Friday night youth activity every week. And I said, man, that's a lot of work. You sure? He said, yeah. And he spelled out his ideas. And he said, we're going to have a lot of fun with them and then take 10 minutes and show them some Bible proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And then we'll try to take 10 minutes, teach them a little character for them as young men, young ladies. And then we'll, at the end, take 10 minutes, share the gospel with them. And, boy, the other night we had 25 teens there, Friday night, 25, something like that. Some of you were from this church were there, but a lot from the community were there, about five or six new kids. And I sensed those new kids probably never been in church before in their life. I mean, it was their first time. Amen. Amen. We got to rejoice in that. It's not always like that. It's usually 10, 12, but had a big outreach, and some of you there were there to help, and thank you. And two of the kids raised their hand after I shared the gospel. One was brand new, never been there before. One was had come a few times. We wish there was more, but they were kind of like, you know, he's talking about death and judgment and sin, and they're like, whoa. Hey, they got to hear it. So back in July, Brother Callan said, I think I want to try something new. And we got a list going, I don't know, I'm going to guess 60 maybe? 60 different teenagers have come since July. What if we hadn't tried anything? What if we hadn't tried anything? Got to try some things. Try something new within the parameter of God's will. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for these stories. Thank you for that lady that, for some reason, just thought that if she could touch the hem of your garment, she'd be made whole. And then five chapters later, everybody's trying it. And thank you for these that brought the man on the stretcher, the four men that carried him and brought him to Christ, and it just reminds us of the bus ministry, vans, using cars, and just trying to bring people, and how you often bless the faith of that person who tries. And Lord, help those that are here tonight that maybe don't have the faith to venture out. I pray that you'd increase their faith. And I can remember times, Lord, when I was getting into soul winning or getting into the bus ministry myself or getting into the pastorate where I didn't think you possibly could use me, and you have. And I wish it was more, but Lord, I'm glad we tried some new things, and some of the new things we tried have not worked. Others have been very fruitful, but at least we can say we tried. And so, Holy Spirit, make a personal application, I pray, and each one here with a message tonight in Jesus' name, amen.